For the main message this afternoon services, we will hear from our pastor, Mr. Stephen LeBlanc.
Thank you, David. Good to be here. Good to see everyone. So really enjoyed my visit to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Had a real good time there. So good to see everybody. Good to be here. This is that Economist magazine talking about the coming food catastrophe. So I'll leave it up here just in case you want to take a look at it. We don't know to what extent it's going to, you know, hit us. It may hit us very hard. We don't know for sure what's going to happen. So why don't we go to the book of Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. Of course, this is the wonderful day of Pentecost, and we focus on God's Spirit. So if we go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, and we're going to focus on one particular aspect of God's Spirit today, and I want to bring a bit of emphasis to this, because it's a wonderful quality, and I think all of us could use more of it. It's something God wants his people to have, but it's not natural to human beings, the quality I'm going to talk about today. It's not a natural thing. Of course, you even want to see it in your children, but let's dive deep into the story here, because Pentecost is underway. The church has been greatly inspired, and Peter and John are speaking out the truth with great boldness, and we're told. Well, why don't we take a look quickly at verse 10? Why don't we go to chapter 4 and verse 10? Because Peter and John are arrested. And we find in verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So this great miracle has taken place. And it's wonderful what has taken place. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated men and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, it wasn't that long ago that Peter and John ran away from Christ, of course, when Christ was crucified and Peter actually denied Jesus Christ. And at that particular time, Peter did not have that boldness. But here we find with the Spirit of God coming upon them now, they're different men. There's a boldness here, which is a wonderful quality. It's a wonderful state of mind. Nobody likes to be afraid. Nobody likes to be hesitant or timid. Though we all have situations or circumstances where we find ourselves a little bit afraid, but it's uncomfortable. It's certainly not enjoyable. But God wants his children to be bold. And so we're going to be talking about that aspect of God's Spirit today. I just want to place all the focus today on the boldness of God's Spirit. Now, God's Spirit has many wonderful attributes, kindness, love, gentleness, sound-mindedness. And I know Albert spoke a bit about God's Spirit this morning. Here we find these men are very, very different. And we want that, though boldness has to constantly be engaged. You have to use it. It's part of God's Spirit, but you have to at times pray for it, which we will see here soon. And you have to constantly work it. It is almost like a muscle because it isn't necessarily natural to us. And as I said, we can all find ourselves in a context or a situation, and we're just not going to be bold. You're going to be a little bit timid because that's just the way life is. It could be a social situation. It could be a trial or a test. But God does not want his people to be held captive to timidity. Yet it's a battle at times. So we find out here that the man who was healed, verse 22, and I know I've broken into the middle of the story here, verse 22, for the man was over 40 years of age on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So it's a very powerful moment. And verse 27, for truly, chapter 4, verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, because they were being threatened. John and Peter were being threatened. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So it's never to be taken for granted. It's something we have to request, which is a good thing. We have to be reminded to request that spirit of boldness. And to verse 31, when they had prayed that prayer, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So you could see God's spirit is a bold spirit. Now, sometimes it is more gentle, or it can be quiet. Sometimes it exercises more of a patience. It's not always bold in the sense that it's visibly bold, but boldness is definitely one of the attributes of God's spirit, a key attribute for all of us. Very, very, very important. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, that pivotal scripture, one of the most important passages in all of the Bible, certainly one of the most important things Paul ever said was, you approach the throne of God boldly. That the throne of God should be approached boldly. He doesn't want us to address him or approach him hesitantly or with a divided mind or a timidity. We're his children. We can forget that. You're his children. He wants you to be bold. Boldness is not an arrogance. It's not a cockiness. It's just a strong confidence. It's a certain audacity. You know, Patton, who the Germans feared more than any other general, said, and he often quoted this to his the leadership set under him, his captains and sergeants and so on. He would quote in French, he would say, l'audace, l'audace, toujours l'audace. L'audace, l'audace, toujours l'audace, which means audacity, audacity in battle. Toujours, always audacity. That's the way you fight. And he fought the Germans that way. And if you ever watch the movie Patton, he quotes that in the movie. It's well done. Because we are in a battle. And so Satan wants us to withdraw. He wants us to be timid. He doesn't want us to make bold requests of God. He wants to fill our minds with hesitancy and doubt. He wants us to think we'll never overcome our weaknesses, that we'll never see a breakthrough in the problems that we face, that we will never see changes in our own lives, that we'll always be stuck in a rut. He wants us, Satan does, wants us to be discouraged and depressed. Total opposite to God's spirit. Now, just because we wrestle with timidity doesn't mean you don't have God's spirit. All of you have God's spirit. But it must be engaged. It must be valued highly and sought after. And it must be exercised. You know, you grab a hold of it. Remember when the Apostle Paul talked about gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and in chapter 13, and then he talks about love, but he says, desire earnestly the best gifts. And I would say one of the best gifts there is regarding God's spirit is the spirit of boldness. He does not want his children to be filled with just that low-hanging cloud of worry and fear and timidity. It is not his mind, but that is the mind of the average human being, right? Everybody's got to deal with it at times, and it can be a vicious battle. So let's dig deeper into this. So definitely God wants us to have this. This is his mind. You never see Jesus Christ being timid. Now, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did wrestle with fear at that particular time. That was part of what he had to suffer to be that perfect sacrifice. But he doesn't want us to be timid. But it's not automatic either. We have to go to him and request the strength, just as Peter did, as this prayer was prayed. But Paul did the same thing, requesting boldness, because it's not natural. It's not natural at all. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And verse 1, speaking about Paul And it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles. In verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, but they stayed there, they didn't run off. They stayed there a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of grace and granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So you see, that boldness was there, and it was a very important part of the work that they were doing, very important part of that work. Okay, there's more there about the Apostle Paul, but I think I'll skip that and take a look at something else here. Since it is the Feast of Pentecost, I always think of the book of Ruth. So let's go back to that story in the book of Ruth, see the bold strike of initiative she took, which you know of, but boldness takes initiative, not foolhardy rushing into things without thinking or praying about it, not just being silly or impulsive. That is not the way. Clearly, we can see where the boldness of Ruth, that boldness was definitely rewarded, and certainly women can be bold. Absolutely, that is the case. This made a very, very big impact on the nation of Israel. And of course, Ruth is highly honored because of what took place and how this all transpired. So we're in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, and you know the story, she is a Moabite. She is a Gentile, but she enters into the nation of Israel just trying to survive these very difficult times, very stressful times. She doesn't know per se how it's all going to turn out. It's a high-risk environment. She's a Gentile, but she loves her mother-in-law. She's totally committed to her mother-in-law. A lot of wonderful character qualities that this woman has. So Naomi, understanding the laws of Israel, realized that Ruth could claim the inheritance of the husband who had died. So Naomi was astute here and sharp. She used a lot of wisdom. So let's take a walk right into the middle of the story here in chapter 3. So this is the strategy, which was a good one. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, chapter 3 and verse 1, said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" You know, security was very, very important. At that time, there wasn't much of a safety net, you know, in that society. So this was serious business. These are two women. One was older, one was younger, and they didn't really have a man specifically to protect them. And in verse 2, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, remember talking to Ruth here, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, Ruth, is he not our relative? In fact, he is the winnowing barley tonight and at the threshing floor. It's important to understand the story here because for a woman to approach a man late at night in this way was very high risk. He could have humiliated her. He could have turned on her and made her look the fool and made her look like she was trying to be seductive. It's hard for us in the culture we live in to understand that because in our culture, more and more in the romantic realm, women are more forward. Back then, this was a bold move. This took a lot of guts to do this. You know, a very gritty lady. So let's go through the story. Verse 3, therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment. So yes, she was proposing to him is what she's doing. She's proposing to him. He knew it. He was a wise man. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now, timing is important, so there's a lot of wisdom here. So it's bold, but it's not impulsive. You see, she's using wisdom too. And then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. High risk. And of course, nobody saw her. And it was late and everybody was sleeping. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So Ruth, yeah, sure, there's a courage and boldness. This was an audacious act. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor. This is late at night. And did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, there's a time to approach people, right? And there's a time not to approach people. Sometimes we're cheerful, sometimes we're not. So a lot of wisdom here. I love the story. So what's interesting here then, it happened, okay? She approaches him softly, verse 7, uncovers his feet, lays down. How it happened at midnight, that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Now, we live in a well-lit world, you know, but back then it was pretty dark, so he probably had trouble making out who this was, and obviously he was going to be startled. And this looked very strange, compromising in a way. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Humility, your maidservant, an attitude of service here. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. She goes right to it. Not a lot of chit-chat at 1 o'clock in the morning, you know. And he being a wise man and a good man, remember, he represents so much here that is significant, a type of Jesus Christ. So she's saying, take me as wife, okay? Also included in that would be the understanding that she was to become pregnant in the land, and the inheritance would pass through that offspring. So there's a bit of sacrifice in a way on the part of Boaz to do this. Okay. And verse 10, and he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after a young man, whether poor or rich. We know he was a man of character. We don't know his financial standing. He was a leader. Maybe he was neither poor nor rich, but probably fairly well off because he was a responsible man, but he wasn't rich. And nobody knows the age difference. Because she had been married for some years, she may have been in her late 20s by this time, maybe even 30. It's a bit of guesswork. And now, verse 11, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. But there's another close relative, and he may claim the right to carry on the line through the man who died. But remember, whoever was to marry her would understand by the law that that child would inherit the land, okay? So in a sense, there's not a lot in this for Boaz in a way, at kind of the human level. But of course, he was a godly man and he stands as a great example whom God highly favors with all of this. Him not knowing what will eventually transpire because they do have a son. Go to verse 21. Of chapter 4, Salmon begot Boaz, okay? Boaz begot Obed. Obed was who? He was the son of Ruth, okay? Verse 21, Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz married Ruth and begot Obed. And then Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So fascinating. And then it even goes all the way back to Rahab the harlot, You see, so they're all related. And you've got grandson and great-great-grandson, and then eventually you have King David. And then that line carries on to Jesus Christ. So you see, she is rewarded for her boldness. It made a big difference here. If she had caved to timidity or fear, or maybe not now, well, let's think about it. And of course, there's a time to think about things. Don't misunderstand. But Ruth understood what was happening here and jumped on board, because that's the way it was with her. That was her character. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, "The righteous are as bold as a lion." God wants us to be bold. One of the greatest examples of boldness, again, a woman here, is in the book of Esther. Esther had that whole tribe of Judah resting on her shoulders, as it were. I mean, God would have found a savior some other way, but she was the one chosen. God chose her. God manipulated circumstances. So it was Esther who was the defining individual in this situation. It was because of her boldness and willing to approach this king, who historically was very volatile. He was a very volatile king, would kill people if he was in a bad mood. And so to approach the king as she did took a lot of courage. And of course, she fasted 3 days and three nights prior to doing this, because she was trying to save all of Judah. God rewards the bold. God blesses the bold. God wants us to be bold. He knows we're human. He knows we're flesh. We have our fears and hesitations. But no matter how big you think that mountain is, God is so much bigger. He is so much bigger than that mountain. And that faith in him, that mountain can be destroyed quickly. But that's hard to believe when you have this feeling hanging over you, a mood of timidity or hesitancy or fear, because it's such a powerful emotion. Some of the most successful ads in the advertising world are called fear ads. You know, if you don't do this, you're going to die, and your wife and your kids are not going to have anything to live on. They're going to be out on the street kind of ads. Well, if you don't do this, you're going to get sick and you're going to end up having cancer. Fear ads are big today in the ad world, because people are more responsive to fear ads than anything else. If a fear ad is written real well. Herbert Armstrong occasionally would do fear headlines, rightly so. The end's coming. Terrible things are going to happen. You best wake up, you know. So it's not necessarily manipulative. It's a real thing here. So we know the story here where, let's go to chapter 4. Let's go to Esther 4. Esther chapter 4, again, a boldness of a woman. So she's talking to Mordecai, the man who raised her and loved her. But Mordecai was very clear with her and said, "Look, you've been placed in this position to approach the king. And if you don't approach him, God will find deliverance some other way." So Mordecai was a man of great faith. In verse 13, Esther 4 and verse 13, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews.'" Remember, all the Jews in the land were condemned to be killed. That's what Haman had planted, this poison into the administration of the day, and they were going to be killed. Not knowing that Esther was a Jew, but she was highly favored by the king. And in verse 14, "But if you remain completely silent at this time," because of fear, timidity, hesitancy, "relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." You know, so he just, not that she was ready to drop things here, but he's just making it crystal clear. It's very serious. They don't have a lot of time to talk and discuss it. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Well, of course, that's exactly why she was there. God placed her in a position where she could work on the heart of the king. It's a wonderful story. In verse 16, Esther then said, okay, if this is what we're going to do, Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. So this was a very serious fast, no drinking either, no eating. My maids and I will fast likewise. So she trusted her maids. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So you weren't to go and approach the king, even if you were a wife. It was against the law of the community of that time, of the Persian people. But if the king was in a good mood, he would make an exception to the law. So this is high risk, very high risk. Again, this is hard to us to relate to because we don't have experiences like this in the United States of America where there's all this freedom and recourse. And, you know, you can sue somebody if you feel like you've been mistreated. She couldn't sue anyone. She had no recourse. It was life or death for her. But she is a bold woman. And in chapter 5, it happened on the third day at the end of the fast that Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne and the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court. I always want to know the distance, don't you? You know, how far away was she? Probably a bit of a distance, but he obviously recognized her. And this is the moment of decision here. So he sees her. He could have been annoyed and she would have died. That's how it worked. It was the laws of the Medes and the Persians. I mean, they really were that way. You're not to approach the king. So she found favor in the sight of King, verse 2. He held out his golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, which was an expression of, come, I'm pleased to speak with you. So this is wonderful. So Esther answers, because this is amazing. Look what he says in verse 3. This is how much favor she had in his eyes. Now, she was incredibly beautiful. But I have to believe, and I do think it just God created that attitude of favor in the king's mind. You know, there's that wonderful proverb that says, if our ways please God, he'll make even our enemies to be at peace with us. Sometimes when having a trouble with an enemy or somebody who's against you, it's always good to remember that verse. So this is what he says. What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. It's an incredible statement. Now, there are other people around, usually in the presence of the king. So it was more than just happy talk, okay? It was serious. He loved this woman, or at least at the moment. He had other women, of course. But what a statement. God gave favor. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. So there are phases. There's phase one, they come to the banquet. Then the next day, there's another presence before the king and Haman arrives. And you know the rest of the story and how it ends up. And a great salvation is given to the Jews because it was definitely a Holocaust in the making. But God used this woman who was bold, though. She had to be bold. He didn't force the boldness on her. And this was incredibly bold on her behalf to do this, to go before the king. And of course, we have this book, which is named after her, rightly so. And she is greatly honored and will be honored in the kingdom of God as well. We'll all be interested to see some of these people. And what a wonderful deliverance. But boldness is important to God. He wants us to be bold. Remember, we're to approach him boldly. It's not just happy talk. serious. Think of it more as a command. He commands us to come boldly to him, not arrogantly, not foolishly, but boldly. And you see boldness rewarded again and again and again in the scriptures. So let's go to another example. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. So focus on boldness. Ask God for a greater measure of it and how you're to use it, whatever the circumstance you find yourself in. Because it's very much the way God is. Okay, let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18. What wonderful example of it. Luke 18. It is about this blind man who is very bold. Had he not been bold, he would not have received his request. You see this so often where people get requests responded to by God because there's boldness. So you've got to have the boldness. I think sometimes there's almost a human idea that if I'm timid, maybe that's like humility. That's wrong. That there's confusion there. You can be humble and bold at the same time. So here is this wonderful example in verse 35 of Luke 18. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. Now, the gospel accounts speak of this several different times. And another time, I believe this is the same blind Bartimaeus, but the way it's explained in Luke, he just gives other details regarding the story. You'd have to go to Mark and Matthew to pick up the other threads, but I like what he says here. And so in verse 37, they told him, the crowd said, this is Jesus of Nazareth passing by. So the moment he heard it was Jesus, son of David, which was a messianic title, he knew this man was very important, had heard about him, and this was his opportunity to be healed. And he cries out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more. So he doesn't care what people think. Obviously, he's blind, but he doesn't care. This is his opportunity. A boldness doesn't really care what people think. It isn't given to peer pressure. It's going to do what it will do because you believe God will give you the request based on God's word or his desire or character, that the request is good in God's sight. So there's a boldness here. And we don't know how many times he cried out, but it was so annoying to the crowd, they told him to basically be quiet. Stop it. And they actually warned him. He cried out all the more. David, son of David, messianic title, have mercy on me. So Jesus probably heard him for some time, but finally Jesus responds to him, and Jesus stood still, commanded him to be brought to him. So the crowd stops. It's a large crowd. And he asks the man, saying, what do you want me to do? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith, your boldness, because boldness and faith so often go together. Boldness and faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So you see, faith is bold. Faith is often bold. Remember that Jacob, going back to that story we talk about a lot, Jacob wrestled with that angel all night and would not let him go. And that was an act of boldness, to be wrestling and not let go. So don't make the mistake that somehow shrinking back or hesitating is humility. That's not true. That's not true. So Jacob received the blessing because he was bold. He was willing to wrestle and not let go. Very important to understand this, how God loves it, and he wants that quality to be in his children because it is so special. And then in Luke 18 again, such a strange story, but remember, Jesus Christ gives them the story. It's not a common story of the day that he doesn't say, oh, remember the story of? No, it's his story, right? So if it's his story, he's driving home a point in a parable that we should pray and not lose heart, or don't become timid. Don't become timid. When you lose heart, that's a type of timidity is what it is. Even timidity can show itself in different ways. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Tough judge. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. The judge ignored her, didn't want to bother with her. But afterward, he said within himself, because she kept coming, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she weary me. Literally, in the original language, it means, lest she gives me a black eye. You know, I would put it past this woman to just come up and hit me. And what's a man going to do if in a court, the woman comes up and hits him? It's a great parable. Boldness is the key here. So the widow is bold with the judge. So God loves boldness, and it's particularly very, very important to him, and it often makes the difference in having our prayers answered or not having those prayers answered, because God wants to see that boldness. He does not want to see us wallow in a state of hesitation or timidity. Oh, so many examples of this. Let me just go through a couple other examples here very, very quickly. Luke chapter 11, you know these examples. So you see determination, but also you see the boldness of the man here in Luke chapter 11, who troubles his friend in the middle of the night. It's very bold to knock on the door and to wake up your friend in the middle of the night at midnight. And verse 5 of Luke 11, remember, this is Jesus Christ's parable. It's not a common story of the day. It's his parable. And verse 5, which of you shall have a friend, Luke 11, 5, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Well, why are you bothering me in the middle of the night? For a friend of mine, I need the loaves because he's come on a journey and I need to be hospitable to him. Hospitality was so important. But the man, his friend, verse 7, answers and says, don't trouble me. The door's now shut. And my children are with me in bed. Often they'd sleep in one room. I can't rise and give bread to you. It's the middle of the night. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his determination, persistence is too soft a word, more than persistence here. It actually means it's more of a boldness. Almost to the point of being rude. You're so bold, it's like you're rude. To the point, because he was so rude and relentless in this, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So remember, this is his parable. He puts the emphasis on boldness. He wants us to be bold. But you have to seek it out. You have to value it. You have to work with it. Until it becomes part of your personality, and that it's like a muscle. You have to use it again, pray about it, use it again, because it's just not natural for human beings. Just like faith isn't natural for human beings. People want to walk by sight. They want to walk by circumstances. They feel more comfortable looking at things or sight or circumstances. They don't want to walk by faith. That's hard. That's scary. Well, boldness is similar in the sense that you're asking for something that's not natural to the human spirit. It's not natural to the human mind. But it's so important. And the Apostle Paul was able to do a great work because he was a bold man. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. So the next time you find yourself in a particular face-to-face with someone or a situation at work or a problem that seems so big in your life, go after it as you go after God with a boldness, not a hesitancy. That's not humility, okay? It's not humility. It's a misunderstanding of what humility is. Here we see in Acts chapter 18, in this incredible story here. So give me just a moment. Okay. The Apostle Paul is told by God to go to Corinth, in essence. City of Corinth, as I've said before, is a very dynamic, violent, immoral city. It was a tough place. It was a big city. You had all types of people. It was not an easy city. It wasn't a gentle city by any means. And Paul was somewhat concerned about going to that city because he had been beaten up before. He wasn't a coward, but he had been beaten up before. Let's pick up the story in verse 5 of Acts 18. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go only to the Gentiles." Well, that's what God told him to mainly do anyway, but it just seemed Paul was so desirous to try to work with the Jews. But finally, Paul realized, I'm just going to spend time with the Gentiles. And in verse 7, he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. This is key in verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And it's not as if Paul had visions all the time. He did have visions. It wasn't like every couple of weeks he had a vision. You don't get that sense. So this was important. In verse 9, in the vision, he says, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent." In Corinth, he's focused on Corinth, this is a very unruly city. "For I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you physically in Corinth, for I have many people in the city." And he did. And the Corinthian church became well known, and it was a very difficult church. It was a constant problem dealing with those people. But they were God's people, and God called those imperfect people into the church at Corinth. And then you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where Paul's constantly dealing with immorality, vanity, members not getting along with one another. It was everything Corinth was going on, but they were God's people. But here God is giving Paul encouragement. So if you are lacking boldness, ask God for it. He will give it, but then you have to act on it. And you need to develop that muscle. And you need to make it a part of your life. And you need to drive out the timidity, because that boldness will be there for the asking. He wants his children to have that spirit, which is so important. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Doesn't matter what the context is. Obviously, if the request is a good one, it could be something in a very personal way. Now he's talking to the Corinthians. He's trying to explain the difference between the letter and the spirit of the law. And I just want to break in here because we have a great hope in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Okay? So God wants us to have a spirit of boldness, which is not natural at all. So I wanted to cover that today because you see it so often in the scripture where God blesses the bold. Remember, it was Caleb who eventually was blessed with the area, I believe it was Hebron, one of the most beautiful, higher altitude, mountainous areas in all of Israel because of his boldness in wanting to enter the promised land. It was by great boldness that David fought against Goliath. No other fighting man of the nation wanted to take on Goliath. Some of these stories, we're so used to them, we can almost not appreciate how important boldness is. Daniel prayed three times a day, even though his life was threatened, because there was a boldness in that man. Boldness is so important for growth. As we tackle the problems we want to overcome, as we face the mountains of situations where maybe we're extremely discouraged, it takes a boldness, but God rewards that boldness. For the woman, probably a Gentile, who worked her way through the crowd and touched Christ's garment, because she said, if only I can touch that garment, I will be healed. And because of her boldness, she touched that garment, power went out from him and healed her. Nobody else touching him at that time was healed. What probably happened after she was healed, then word got out, and then later on you find people touching Christ, understanding, oh, I can do this, and power will flow out of him and I can be healed. What a wonderful God he is. He gives us that spirit, but you have to really desire boldness, embrace it, nurture it, grow in making it a habit of your personality, and God will be with you. And where you stumble or get discouraged, just ask for that greater boldness. He'll be there. He wants to give it to you. And enjoy the rest of Pentecost. So it's been a wonderful day.
Thank you, Mr. LeBlanc.